Amen. Amen. Well, good to have you here in God's house today. We're glad that you're here to worship with us. It's been a wonderful worship so far. I tell you, it always does my heart good. You can turn up the light. Yeah, I want to see folks. There we go. Always does my heart really good to do a baptism service and to see folks coming to Christ. And just such a special, special meaning to me as a pastor, but also to them and just their walk with God going public before us and before the Lord about their commitment to Jesus Christ. And so if you keep an eye on those faces and pray for them and also love on them and help them in their walk with Christ, I think it'd be a wonderful, wonderful tribute to what God wants to do in our family here. Take your Bibles to Mark chapter 10 today. Mark chapter 10. I'm going to be preaching a message today called A Trail of Things We Leave Behind. A Trail of Things We Leave Behind. And we've not been in our series in Mark for some time. Matter of fact, the last 3 weeks I've been gone. Jason filled in for me, did a wonderful job. I got to hear those messages and just a blessing to have him here to do that. And but I'm ready to get back in the saddle and do a little preaching. So I took some time off, a vacation for 1 week, and then really did some kind of sabbatical things. Just spent some time reading some books that I wanted to get read, and then also praying and just seeking God for my life and for this church. And so it's a wonderful, wonderful season that I had, and I'm so grateful for that time and so grateful for many of the guys here who like to preach and fill in and be there for me. So it's been a blessing to me. Mark chapter 10. Before I read that, let me mention a couple things in terms of our faithful friends. We had like 65 out at the picnic the other day on Friday, and it was a great outing. But we are shifting the leadership there, just so you're aware of this. Dan Parsons is stepping down from the faithful friend director, and Danny and Faith Bibb are going to step into the faithful friend director position. So that'll start July 1st for them, and I did want to mention that to you. Also, you're going to be receiving, probably if you haven't already, on Friday in the email, our 10 survey that we're doing for the church-wide functions here, and we would like your input. There's 10 surveys, and you just pick the ones that apply to you. So if it's children's ministry, for example, and you have an interest in that, fill out that survey. Those are very helpful for us in making decisions here at this church, and so I'd like to encourage you to do that, or if it's youth or choir or I don't know if we did praise team, but we did about 10 of them. And so it's a great opportunity, and it'd be a real help to us. And so we would appreciate that if you do that. Okay, let's stand together now. I'm going to read a passage that I did not cover last time when I left off with Mark. I'm going to start in verse 13, then I'm going to go all the way through really the end of verse 31. So it's quite lengthy. Stay with me. Here we go. And they were bringing children to him so that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." And he took them in his arms, and he began blessing them, laying his hands on them. As he was setting out a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, with people it is impossible, but with God, all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we've left everything and followed you, Jesus." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." You may be seated. I preached a few weeks ago on this rich man. I just want to kind of start there and move into the rest of this passage. It's all put together. It's all one story. It's hard to see it maybe on the surface, but it's there. This rich young man comes to Jesus and he wants eternal life. And he says to Jesus, "What do I have to do?" Jesus said, "You know the commands." He said, "I've kept them from my youth up." And Jesus says, "That's great. But there's one thing you lack. There's just one thing keeping you from heaven." "What's that?" "Go and sell all you have, give to the poor, come and follow me." Now, if I was that rich young man, I would say, "You got to be kidding me. You want me to give away everything I'd have?" And the Bible says he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't do that. Now, our Lord always has a way of putting his finger on an area of surrender in our life that we struggle to let go of. In this case, it was the man's wealth. He would not let go of it, and it kept him from eternity. Have you ever thought about that? Forever. This man is in hell today because he would not give up his riches. It's hard to fathom that for just a minute, but his name and his story's in the Word of God. He thought to himself, "I'd rather hang on to what I got and roll the dice with my eternity." It's a heavy thought, and he made that thought. He wanted to keep the stuff he had. Now, we've gone into all of that. I'm not going to go back into that. I just wanted to get the context for that. Jesus watches this guy walk away, and then he sees his disciples, and he says to them, I'm going to make double sure with you guys that you get this. He says to his guys, he says, how difficult it is for the rich to enter heaven. It didn't say it was impossible for the rich to get there. It said it's very difficult. I don't know if we could put all of ourselves in the category of rich, but we are richer than 80% of the people in this world. We are richer than. Even if you're dirt poor here, you are richer than 80% of the people in this world, which is something to reflect on in your own life. But Jesus said it's not impossible, but it's difficult. It's very difficult. The disciples were amazed, it says there in verse 24. They were amazed at that statement. In other words, the word in our translation would be shocked. They're shocked that this guy doesn't get to heaven. They can't believe that those were the conditions of getting to heaven. And then he says to them, let me find it here. He says, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. He said it a second time, verse 25. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Notice their response. They were even more astonished. They were more shocked. The word literally is a word which means to be astonished with fear. Because their thought then is, who can be saved? If this guy doesn't get in, how can we get in? And so they're really struggling with this idea that this guy doesn't get to go to heaven. Now, what I want you to understand, this is like a gut punch to the disciples. And so sometimes when you read the Bible, you've got to know what's going on underneath it to get the real feel of this. And I want you to get the feel of this. This is a gut punch to the disciples. He's not going to heaven. He's kept all the commands. He's got money. And he's not going. Gut punch. I was reading the story of Tyrell Biggs this week and tried to watch some of the videos. You can't watch him on the fight he had with Mike Tyson. And he had been undefeated up to this time, and he finally got the chance to fight Mike Tyson, who at that time had 31 wins and 28 knockouts. But Biggs wanted to take him on. And so in 1987, he had his chance. At the media press conference, the manager of Biggs said, "We're going to outsmart Tyson." And then he looked at Tyson and he said to Tyson, "Don't be confused, Tyson. Tyrell Biggs is looking forward to fighting you. He's going to teach you something you've never been taught and you've never taken the time to learn." Tyson calmly reacted to his comment and he said, "This is entertaining but distasteful." That was the way Tyson was. Entertaining but distasteful. The reporter asked Tyson after, what do you think of Biggs' strategy? What do you think of his plan? And Tyson coined one of his many legendary quotes. He said, everybody has plans until they get punched in the face. And that has stuck with reporters in the boxing career. Everybody has plans until they get punched in the face. And that's precisely what he did to Biggs. In the seventh round, he decked him, knocked him down, and then in a nine count, he got back up before the 10 count. And when he got back up, Tyson went over, cocked him one time with the left hand, knocked him out. And Biggs was done in that battle at that height of his career. I thought about this story, and the way it hit me is this way. There's something special about getting hit in the face. Emotions run high, the heart rate accelerates, the adrenaline flows, and your body has this ability to kick into a panic mode and be filled with fear and react out of fear. Now, what I did when I read that story, when Biggs got knocked out, I thought of the disciples. I thought about how they just got knocked in the face with what Jesus just said, and they're very bothered by it. They're full of fear and astonished. So you have to understand that. Why would they be so full of fear over this? Well, if you understand some of the background of this, you would see, because here is a guy who was really rich, and he obeyed the commands of God. And the way they understood to be rich meant that God approved of your life if you got money. That's old covenant thinking. That's Old Testament thinking. If God blessed you, you'll have money. That's the way these disciples were thinking. So they're thinking, if this guy can't get in and he's rich, what does a dirt poor fisherman have a chance of getting into heaven? Because I got no outward blessing of God, and this man does. And not only does he have an outward blessing of God, that God approved his life and blessed him, but he keeps all the commandments. What else can you ask God? And so in their thought, it's nigh impossible for a rich man to get in, an obedient guy to be saved, then what about us? Who can be saved? That's their struggle right here. If this man is outwardly blessed and he can't get in, we don't have a chance. We don't have a chance. Now, I want you to remember this as I get in this message, because it's not an outline message. It's just kind of a running commentary. And I want you to remember this. Material wealth is not a sign of God's favor in the new covenant. Be very, very careful what you think about your money. It is not a sign in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, in your grace age, the church age. It is not a sign of God's favor. It was in the Old Testament, but that's not where your real favor with God is. I want you to keep that locked away in your heart, okay? Because I know sometimes you'll say, I'm really blessed, and you'll be thinking of your material goods or the way God's blessed you financially. And you could misinterpret, because he's giving a whole other side of money. You could be stumbling over your money and you don't know it. So just be careful with that, okay? And the absence of wealth in your life is not a picture of God's disfavor. If you're flat broke, that is not a sign of God's disfavor on your life. Please get that in your heart. If you don't have much money, because you're thinking, why do I not have any money? And maybe God isn't blessing me. Those two are Old Testament concepts of how they thought of the covenant. That's not the way it works in the new covenant. God doesn't look at our money the way we do. I'll say more about this as we go along. Now, I want you to notice in verse 24 what he says to them. I want you to pick up on this. This is in the middle of the verse. Jesus answered again and said to them, children. Now, as I get into this message, I want you to see that word children. It is the only time Jesus calls his disciples children. It's the only time in the Bible Jesus calls his disciples children. That's a very important thing. Just tuck that away for right now. He says to him, it's so hard for the rich to get into heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. Now, there's two views on this. And I didn't know which view to go with because I've learned both of the views. I'm just going to give them both to you because I'm not sure I would die on either side, okay? There's first the literal view. All right? What does this mean for a camel to go through the eye of a needle? Jesus was talking, this is what it means literally. Jesus was talking about the largest animal in that day, a camel, and he was comparing it to the smallest slot they had, a needle's eye. Now, I want to show you a needle's eye in the first century. That wasn't as small as our needle eye are, but you can see how small that is. So what he's saying literally is, how are you going to get a camel through that? I want to put that in a little bit of a funny picture because I like this. And so how do you get a whole camel through the eye of a needle? All right. I like that picture. I saw it on the internet. So I'm going to throw that in. Okay. Think about this for a minute. What Jesus is saying is, and some interpreters say in the literal view, is it's impossible. You can't do it. That's why Jesus said, well, who can get saved? And Jesus said, it's impossible with man, but it's possible with God. So that's why Jesus said that. And so some people take the literal view, and that's the way they see it. It just means a big camel trying to get through the eye of a needle. It's nigh impossible, hard. Literally, that word hard is translated impossible in some of the translations, meaning it's impossible for them to do it. But that can't be true because there's rich people that went to heaven. Abraham, Joseph of Arimathea gave his tomb to Jesus so his body wouldn't be burned and he would be buried in a tomb. He was very wealthy. He gave him his own sepulcher. Okay, so that was a rich man that went to heaven. There's several rich people that went to heaven, so you don't want to mess this up. But Jesus is using the absurd image to talk about how hard it is to get to heaven. Okay, the second view is the figurative view. This view doesn't have a lot of support from the first century because we can't find the needle eye gate. But this view is taken by Anselm of Canterbury and Thomas Aquinas, and they said there was a certain gate called the needle's eye, okay? And in order to get into that gate, it led you into Jerusalem, but it was very difficult. They could get the lambs in, they could get the sheep, they could get all the other animals, but it was very difficult for them to get camels into the city of Jerusalem. So they designed a little door on the gate, because they would never open that ultimate gate because of the enemies back in that time period. And so they had this little wooden door that they would allow the camel to get through. And the only way a camel could get into the city was to get down on its knees. Okay, the owner of the camel would get him down on his knees. I'll show you a picture of that. Just a camel on his knees. I actually was on this camel when I was in the Mount of Olives and rode down into the Eastern Gate. So riding camels is terrifying, but, you know, it's fun to do at least one time in your life. And so they would get the animal right on his knees by the door. They would take all the burdens off of his back, everything that he was carrying, and then they would tie a rope around his throat, and then they would coax and they would push him through, and he'd kind of crawl on his knees to get through the door. It's very hard to do. You can see that. Very hard to get a camel into Jerusalem in those days. Now, that view simply says this. It would be very hard for a rich man to get to heaven because in order for a rich man to get to heaven, he's got to get down on his knees. He's got to take everything off his back that he's counting on, his riches, his keeping of the commandments, and he has to take those off. And then he has to come to Jesus and say, this is what I offer, nothing. And so that is the way that that is typically understood from a figurative standpoint. Now, this struck the disciples with fear, with shock and fear. Who can be saved then? Jesus says, with men it's impossible, with God it's possible. Now, I want to explain that phrase in light of the whole structure of Mark. Now, I've taught you this through Mark, and I want to remind you this. I don't do it all the time, but every passage in Mark is sandwich passages. There's a piece of bread, there's a ham and cheese in the middle, and there's a piece of bread underneath, okay? That's how every passage, I just don't point it out every time to you. So that means there's a first story. Jesus stops his first story, he goes to his second story, which has nothing to do with, is connected to the first story, then he comes back to the last piece of bread, which is connected to the first piece of bread. So in this case of these three pieces of bread, what you have here is Jesus blesses the children is the first story, which is connected. The second one is the rich guy That's the second story, which seems disconnected from the first, trying to get to heaven by his riches and his good works. And then you have the second piece of bread. Jesus calls his disciples, listen to it now, children. So he's relating the last story with the first story. Okay, now let me explain it to you. The first piece of bread. Jesus says, you want to come to Christ? You have to come as a child. He wasn't just blessing child to bless children. He was blessing them to say, this is the way you get into heaven. This is the way you get into heaven. You get into heaven as a child. Now, what is it about a child he wants them to understand? When a child comes to a person, they come freely. They have come freely to that person, and they have nothing as a child to offer to that adult. They have nothing. They've built up no security. They have no money to give you. But what they do is, when they trust you, they will come to you freely and just give themselves. That's a child. And Jesus says, if you want to get into heaven, you have to come like that child. You have to come freely with offering nothing, just yourself to Jesus, and say, Jesus, there's nothing I offer, but I give myself to you. I trust you like a little child trusts an adult or a parent. And so that's the first piece of bread. Remember that, okay? The second piece of bread is the meat, the ham and cheese, okay? The rich man comes to Jesus, the exact opposite of a child. The exact opposite of a child. He comes with the status symbol of his wealth. For this is what the world calls success. And this is what the world calls, you made it, buddy. You made it. And so he comes with all of his riches and all of his success in the world. And on top of that, he knows he's got the blessing of God. Because he's Old Testament. Christ hasn't died yet, so he's Old Testament. And he's thinking to himself, look at me. I'm blessed to God. And not only am I blessed to God, but I keep the commandments. I'm ready to go to heaven, Jesus. And Jesus sees right through that. Because he comes and says that to Jesus, thinking he's going to be okay. He proves to Jesus, I've got integrity, I've got character, and I'm rich. I can't think of anything else you'd need. He's telling Jesus, I've done everything I've known to earn heaven, and I want to go there. What's he doing wrong? The truth is, he's trying to establish his own righteousness before God. He's trying to say, I got the blessing of God on my life, which a lot of people will tell you they do. But very, very careful saying that statement when it comes to your money. Because that's not the ultimate picture of the blessing of God in the New Testament. Because a lot of them were dirt poor. Okay? And so a lot of people believe they're blessed of God that way, and they keep the commandments. And Jesus said, that won't cut it. So what this guy's saying is, I want to go to heaven, and I like my lifestyle being rich, so I want to have it down here, but I also want heaven. And so Jesus looks at that situation. He says, that's not going to cut it. Your money's no good with me. Your money's no good. Keeping the commands is no good. Neither of them will get you there. It won't commend you to God. So to get at that man's heart, he says, leave it all. You got one barrier. You got one thing you won't surrender, and you know it. The one thing that's keeping you from surrendering is all of your stuff. Get rid of all your stuff and come follow me. Just trust in me. Leave it all. And man, that just got to his heart. You got to be kidding me. Now let me just say this, okay? If you're rich or you got some money, Jesus isn't asking you to give it all away, okay, before you follow him. This is in context, okay? The context here is talking about a man who would not do that. And ultimately, in this context, you have these commands and these things being done based on his understanding of the Old Testament. A lot of people in the 10th century and the monks did this and became paupers and monks and had nothing because they took this literally. It's talking about a person who's trying to establish his righteousness before God. And you can't do it that way. That's really the context of this. So, having said that, I want you to understand this. He wouldn't leave it at all. Every true follower of Christ has a trail of things that they've left behind. Every true follower of Christ has a trail of things that they've left behind. Because it's not about earning with God. It's about denying yourself with God. It's about denying yourself with God. I want to ask this to you because I've been thinking about it for 3 weeks, okay? When you look at your walk with Christ, from the time you got saved until today, here's the question I want to ask you. What have you left behind? What have you left behind? Now, your answer may be different than mine, but we'll have some similarities in our answers of what we've left behind. Because the truth is, this rich man would not lose his wealth, but I'm telling you, every child of God, when he follows Jesus and he commits his heart and life to Jesus, he will have a trail of things left behind. Could be your money. I think that's part of it. Could be your family, could be your career, could be your time, could be your children, but you're going to have a trail. And let me even say this. There are some sins you got to leave behind. Now, when I look at my life, and my life is not your life, everybody's different in here. You're going to have to figure this out yourself, okay? But when I went through my life, when I got saved at 13 years of age, at 21 years of age, I believed with all my heart that God was calling me into the ministry. And at 21 years of age, I had my commercial and instrument license. And the first thing I realized in my life I have to leave behind is my career. And I wrestled over that. That may not be for you, okay? I'm called into the ministry. It's different for some of you. But that was the first thing I wrestled with. Do I really want to walk away from what I've wanted to do my whole life? Fly airplanes. Do I really want to do that? I don't want to do that. That was kind of the struggle I had. But when it came down to it, I realized as I look back now, that's the first thing that had to go. The second thing for me was my family. I tried 100 different ways to get back to Pennsylvania. I put literally 40, there was only 40 Baptist churches in Philly at the time. I put my resume at every one of them. I put 60 in the state of Pennsylvania, and not one person would have me. Not for anything. I tried to do everything I could to get back home. And I see how I've had to leave family. That may not be true for you, okay? Your calling is different than mine. I'm not trying to pressure anybody, but I just want you to hear my experience. So my career, then my family. I moved to Indiana, moved to Wisconsin, moved out to Colorado, came back to North Carolina, and I've never been able to get back to Pennsylvania. Never. And now I don't want to go. Everybody's gone. Okay, but when I think about that, I think of my time I've left behind because I've given so much to the Lord. My money. One of the reasons I'm excited about getting to heaven is because of all the money I've left behind for the Lord. And I know some of you are excited about that because you've faithfully given to this church. It's beautiful. But there are things you leave behind your sin. There's certain sins that God deals with your heart and you leave them behind. You should have a trail full of stuff you surrendered. I think of Hansel and Gretel. You know, Gretel, I think it was her name, Gretel. And remember, they left the breadcrumbs because the wicked stepmother did not want them living in the house. So she kicked them out of the house, took them as far away into the woods. Well, they left the breadcrumbs. They left the white pebbles. Remember that story? And so they could find their way back home. It's such a cool little story back years and years ago in Germany. And so when they leave the breadcrumbs and the white pebbles, they know they got a way back home because they remembered the path. In a way, you are leaving white pebbles along the way in your life, not to get back to your real home, but to get to your new home. So you're leaving a trail. of things you've left behind. And God said, you've laid those down for me. You understand the Christian walk. You denied yourself on some things. The rich man must come to Jesus with nothing. Jesus says, I don't want your money. I want you. I want you. Bring nothing. But he doesn't come like a child. He comes with his goodness. He comes with his wealth. He comes with his morality. And his money deceived him. Because that's an insult to God anyways, to come with anything like that. Jesus just wants you, with all of your sin, all of your guilt, he just wants you to own it, to say, it's true of me, and I give myself. I give myself. That's the ham and cheese of this story, okay? So you got the children, and now you got the third piece of bread where he calls, and I'm going to go into some of this, but he calls his disciples children. He's trying to tie you back to the first story with the children. That's why he does it. He never does it anywhere else, okay? So children, what does he mean by that? You're saved, disciples. You're in. You came as a child. Remember when you got saved? He's talking to the disciples now. Remember when you got saved? And then what'd you do? You got up from your boats, you left your nets, you left your family, and you followed me. He left it all. Because there's a trail of things you leave behind. You leave them behind. And they did it. So he's telling them by calling them children, you're in. You get it. You get it. You got a trail of things you left behind. And Jesus is saying, live with me. Live for me with everything you got. Now understand this, okay? So I put this all in context. When you come to Jesus, you bring nothing. But when you follow Jesus, you leave everything. You leave everything. It all belongs to him anyways. When I give my money now, I don't think it's my money. I say, Jesus, how much of your money do you want me to give? Because I've learned it's all his. It's all his. But when I think it's mine, then I'm more careful about what I do with it. But it's all his. So I just give it to him. I just give it to him. You got to understand, that's the trail that you leave behind. It all belongs to him anyways. Now, if you're doing something or you have something that's harming his kingdom, you don't want it. Just leave it behind. Leave it behind. See, you're not earning your salvation. What you're doing in this world is you're making a decision, a choice between two worlds, this world and his eternal kingdom. And the question you have to answer is this: is your heart more committed to this world? And the truth is, you're not really heavenly minded. Or is your heart committed to the eternal world? See, that's, everybody's just got to answer that for themselves. Don't let money or anything draw your heart away from God. Now, Peter hears this, and Peter wants to make doubly sure. He said, Jesus, behold, didn't we leave everything? He says that in verse 28. Didn't we leave everything for you? See, he doesn't quite get it. He just wants to make sure. And Jesus is saying, yes, yes, you've done that, Peter. And he said, let me make it even stronger for those that aren't here with me right now, which is you people sitting in this room. Jesus said, I truly say to you, he said, you can take this to the bank. There is no one who's left a house or a brother or a sister or a mother or father, or children, or farms, for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. What's that mean in simple language? Whatever sacrifice you make today for Jesus, whatever sacrifice you make today for Jesus, is always 100 times outweighed the benefits. It's outweighed 100 times in the benefits for your eternity. And not only your eternity, what does he say? In this life. This is beautiful to think about that. I don't want to get in too deep with it, but let me just say this. What if I let, how, if I, you love your brothers, you love your sisters, you love your family, you love your mom, your dad. He said, that's okay. He said, but well, let me tell you something. When you make an investment for me, that love, he said, in this life, I'm going to give you a greater love. I'm going to give you the family of God. I'm going to give you some things that you need more than your own family. You'll still love your family. You'll still love your family. You're not walking away from your family, okay? You still love them. But you're going to have some things in the family of God that are going to really strengthen you and give you such a sense of, I'm so glad I'm connected to the family of God. That's why you want to be connected here. At whatever level you're connected, you want to be connected because you want to experience that which outweighs a real family. That's a little tough to get in your head, but that's what he's saying. Okay? And then he says, with persecutions. What he's saying is, this is one of those bad ones. You're like, well, I don't really want that. But Jesus says, if you get that one, it lets me know you're mine, and it lets you know you're mine. So that's a good one. You're going to get some persecutions in this life. He says, it's okay. It'll just remind you, you're my kid. Just enjoy that. Even though you hate it in the middle of the persecution, someone criticizes you or puts you down for your belief or your trust or what you're doing with your life, it's okay because I just want you to know hundredfold. It just gives you a little reminder, you're mine. And I can look at you and tell you're mine. And then he says, and then the last one is eternal life. That's the best one. Eternal life. Because we can't fathom that. But the truth is, the best way I know how to describe it to you is this. The disciples were coming back to Jesus one time after casting out demons and doing all these wonderful works. And they come up to Jesus and say, look at all the things we've done. And they were rejoicing, having a great time. And they were telling Jesus, these are wonderful, wonderful. And Jesus just kind of kills the party. And he says to them, hey, don't rejoice over casting out demons. Don't rejoice over all the baptisms you got. Don't rejoice all the wonderful things you're doing in the church. He said, you take a minute and you stop and think. You rejoice because your name is in the book of life. Because your baptisms won't get you there. Your good works at the church, your preaching, that's not going to cut it. You can rejoice over things. He's not saying not to rejoice over things, but he's saying when in comparison, none of those things will get you to heaven. But you rejoice because you got eternal life waiting for you. That's the greatest, greatest thing. Because what if you go into your eternity doing wonderful works for God, but you're not saved? Wouldn't that be awful? It'd be a terrible life. And so those are the benefits. Then he says, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. In our culture, the first shall be first and the last shall be last. Okay? If you don't get in line and you're not at the front, a lot of you like to get there first and get in line. First shall be first, last shall be last. That's our culture. Okay? Some of you are first getter-therers, okay, for whatever that is. I could give some great stories on that, but I'm out of time. Okay, what he's saying is this. The first in this story are the rich in the context. The last are the children. The first are those that are trying to bring something to get approval from God and earn something. God says they don't got a chance. Doesn't mean you can't be rich. But if you're trusting in that for your security, if you're trusting in that for your life, if you're trusting in that to somehow say, I've been blessed to God, that's not what's going to cut it. But come as a child. And as a child say, I offer nothing. I just come to you and trust you. I don't got no money. I don't got nothing. So really, it doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. If you come like a child, the last shall be first. Let's pray. Just with head bowed, eyes closed, I want to take a moment just with no one looking around. Just let the Spirit of God speak. You may be here today, and you've never really come as a child to Christ. You've never come as a child. You've never said, God, here I am. Truth of the matter is, I've got nothing to give you but my sin, my shortcomings, my failures. But Lord, here I come. I'm going to trust you. But that's all I need to do is come and bring that before you and say, God, save me. Save me. You died on that cross, became the substitute for my sin. You shed your blood for me. Just save me. That's how you come. You may be here today and have not done that. And never really come as a child and said, God, I just put it all in the dust. I got nothing to offer you. Just myself. If that's you, would you lift up your hand and say, that's what I need. I need that salvation and I want that this morning. Would you lift up your hand right here in this room that I can see it? I'm looking around. I just want to make, yes, I see. Is there another hand? Is there another one? Just lift it up. Hold it up so I can see it. You just put it at his feet. You would say, God, I come today as a child. Any others? Just hold it up. Okay, I only saw one hand, but that's where you start. Say, Jesus, come with nothing. Save me. You died for me. You shed your blood for me. I trust you as my Lord and Savior. Now, everyone in here who made a commitment and decision for Jesus Christ somewhere in their life, I am challenging you to go away today and think, what are you leaving behind? Many of you are doing a great job. You're leaving all kinds of things. You're leaving your time. You're leaving your money. You're leaving your sin. And there's probably some things I didn't even mention to you that you know in your heart before God you're leaving behind. Just keep going down that path. Keep dropping the white pebbles. And the pieces of bread. And saying in your heart, it's worth it. Father, I pray a blessing over each one here today. That your hand would be mighty to work. Your spirit would move. Draw us to you. Help us to see heaven more clearly. And this life more clearly. I ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Praise team is going to lead us in a song now. Let's stand together. We'll sing and worship together. The altar is always open if you'd like to come today.